Good to see you this morning. We are so glad that you are here. I'm glad to be back. Was missing last week, but no, Bryce did a wonderful job. I know some of you have been traveling in and out. I'm glad you're back. We have two more weeks in our series, Cramming God into Congested Lives, this study of spiritual disciplines, exercises that we've been looking at. Then we'll have baby dedication, and after that, we're going to start into a new series in the Beatitudes. And so if you want to start to read ahead, look ahead, start to think over and pray over that, I welcome your prayers. I ask for your prayers as we get ready for that. And that's something that you can read over on a regular basis to start to let that sink in and soak in, which is something we're going to talk about this morning. But before I get to that, I want to ask if there's a term that you're familiar with. How many of you have heard the term earworm? An earworm. Do you know what an earworm is? So some of you have heard the term, and even if you haven't heard the term, you know what an earworm is. It's a word psychologists have used to describe the phenomenon when you get a song stuck in your head. And that song plays in your mind almost on an endless loop over and over and over. That's an earworm. And an earworm shows up not just when it's running through your head and you've had those moments, but you know you've got one really burrowed in there when you find that you are humming or whistling or singing the song and you didn't even know that you were humming or whistling, or singing the song until someone finally says, could you please stop singing? If you like it, then you should have put a ring on it. And you're like, was I? I didn't even realize that was going through my head. My guess is some of you are going to have earworms from songs that we sang this morning. At some point during the day, one of you is just going to burst out and you don't know where it comes from. Our God loves, our God saves, and it just comes out. And people in your family are going to be like, where did that come from? Or if you ever visit Disney World, at some point, it's a small world after all. We'll get into your head and you won't be able to get it out of your head. And you will be singing that song even though it is the most boring amusement park ride ever created. A beautiful message, life-changing of course, but also coma-inducing if you get on the ride. And that song will just go through your head over and over through the day. If your kid was one of those that watched the movie Frozen 10,000 times, then at some point on your commute to work, you will burst out in a rendition of Frozen or of Let It Go, and you're just hoping that no one else saw you do it while you're driving. It was in the early 2000s, and I was playing golf with someone. I don't play a lot of golf, and this was someone that I only played with once. And it was right after the time that Britney Spears had burst onto the scene. And we were playing golf, and he wasn't a great golfer. I'm not a great golfer. But every time he hit an errant shot, his immediate response was, oops, I did it again. And he hit a lot of bad shots. And so for 4 hours, I kept hearing, oops, I did it again. And that's where he would stop. But do you know what was running through my mind all day and the next day and the next day? Even though I wanted to get it out of my head, it would just burst into my head, oops, I did it again. Well, that's kind of what I'm aiming for and hoping for when we talk about Scripture. Not the annoying part, not the part that's frustrating, but I'm hoping that as we approach Scripture, we have sort of that earworm effect at work. where certain words of God and passages of God will burrow deep into our brains so that they are playing through our mind throughout the day. And sometimes we're intentionally thinking about them, but sometimes they bubble to the surface, they come to our lips, and we don't have to plan for it. It just becomes a part of who we are. So that the music of God and the ways of God start to work through our mind on a regular basis, that we are moving to the rhythm of love and justice and mercy, that we are tapping our toes to the God, to the compassion of God and the forgiveness of God. There's a description for that kind of approach to Scripture that pops up a lot, especially in Psalms, and the description is meditation, where the words of God and the ways of God keep running through our minds like a song that we can't get out of our head. Psalm 1 starts it off, and it serves as a helpful introduction to all 150 Psalms, and also a helpful reminder when it comes to approaching the Word of God. Because Psalm 1 is this reminder that our lives are better, our lives are blessed when they are planted firmly in the Word of God, like a tree planted beside waters. Psalm 1, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night. It was author Eugene Peterson that first revealed to me, showed me, that the same word that usually is associated with meditation in Scripture is a word that Isaiah uses in Isaiah 31:4 to describe a lion who growls over its food. And Peterson says, since most of us don't spend a lot of time with lions while they're eating, maybe a metaphor that we would understand a little better and what's happening here is to think about a dog with its bone or a chew stick, and how they gnaw on it and they chew on it slowly over time. Because most of you, if you have a dog and you give them a bone or you give them a chew stick, you know they don't devour it quickly all in one sitting like we would down fast food in the car between one appointment to the next. A dog will work on that thing for hours and hours. It will fuss over it and chew on it and gnaw on it. And if it's like a dog that we had before this one, it would take a chew stick after it had chewed on it for a while, and then would hide it somewhere in the house, usually in the cushions, and then come back a few hours or come back the next day. And over, those things can last. It's not just minutes. It can be hours. It can be days. Have that image in mind when you think about meditation on the ways of God, that you delight in it, that you fuss over it, that you take your time with it. Now, Psalm 119 paints a similar picture, but in a much broader scale. If you have your Bible, open up to Psalm 119. And what you may find if you have a physical copy of the Bible and you don't just open an app, is Psalm 119 is so big. It's not just going to be on one page or two pages or three pages. It is the longest psalm, 178 verses. And the whole thing is an ode to the Word of God. It is a celebration of Scripture and a God who reveals Himself to us. It's also written in poetic form, which all the Psalms are, but it's written in the form of an acrostic. Now, that may be a word, again, that you may know and you may not know, but my guess is you know what an acrostic is, even if you didn't know the name for it. I'm not much of an acrostic kind of preacher, but if I was, I might do something like this. I might say, you know, today I want to talk about joy. And as the buses that some of us rode on, church buses from the 70s, the joy buses, would always remind us, here's the lesson to keep in mind with joy. Joy is best experienced when you have Jesus first and others second and yourself last. Some of you remember the old joy buses. You remember the Jesus, others, self. Well, what's going on right there with the word joy? That's an acrostic. It's something you do to try to help someone remember the message. And so we've got joy and you've got Jesus, others, and yourself. That's an acrostic. Well, this psalm is written in the form of an acrostic. And most of your translations will try to give you a hint as to what's going on, but it's hard to see it exactly. But you may notice, and I fired up my app this week to see if it shows it as well, that each new section within the psalm starts, there's a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And each one corresponds with that letter. Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Vav, Zion, Yet, Tet, Yod. Everyone, Kaf, Lam, nope. Okay. But next time, won't you sing with me? Sorry, I had Hebrew in grad school, and I've been waiting for 14 years here to find a time to show off my Hebrew alphabet skills. And I can tell you were all very impressed. So, back to the psalm. You will notice that it's laid out according to the Hebrew alphabet, and each part has 8 lines, and each one starts with the corresponding letter of the alphabet. So let's show the first example. And you read from right to left in Hebrew, and every one of them, this is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, and every one of the lines starts with Aleph. And then the next section, all 8 lines start with Beth. And then the next section, all 8 lines start with Gimel, and so on and so forth through 178 verses of the psalm. Now, why? Well, one, because it's poetry, and this is a poetic way to write, but it's also trying to help the memory of the people. The thing it is celebrating, the Word of God, Scripture, the ways of God, it's also trying to instill a way that people would get that to soak down deep into their hearts and their minds. So that it's not just a thought that's out there, but that Scripture starts to become internalized and a love of the Word of God and a thinking on and praying over and meditating on the Word of God becomes a regular part of us. Here's just a sampling of what shows up in Psalm 119. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. You are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I have put my hope in your word. Almost every one of the lines in Hebrew has a different synonym for the Word of God and the ways of God. It's as if the psalmist pulled out their Hebrew thesaurus and they said, okay, how can I keep mixing it up? And so you get law and you get precepts and you get commands and you get words and on it goes, decrees and statutes. And all to reinforce, to embed deep in our minds this idea, life is better when it's lived through the Word and the ways of God, when we are led by the Word and the ways of God. Now, we're a tradition that has always valued Scripture, but the psalmist continues to gush over the glory of the Scripture. Oh, how I love your law. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. If you want to grow as a student of the Word, there's a couple of ways that you can do that. And one is to do the hard work of deep exploration. And some of you do that, and if you don't, I would encourage you to grow in that. You're trying to understand Scripture in its cultural and historical and literary and linguistic and theological context. And that's the kind of thing that you might do in a Sunday school class or in staff study, and it's the kind of thing where you're going deep into the text and deep into the culture, and it's the kind of thing that you don't do just on your own. You do with others, and you do and study with different scholars and different books, and that is a good approach, and it widens our understanding, and it widens our connection to what's going on in Scripture. But I would also suggest that that not be the only approach that we have. Because the goal of Scripture reading is not just to gain new information, but it is to open ourselves to transformation. The Apostle Paul warns that if all we do is add knowledge, even if it's knowledge about God, then that kind of knowledge has the tendency to puff up rather than to build up. We know the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Jesus says, you constantly search the Scripture, and yet they missed the Messiah that was right there in their midst. And so here's my encouragement to you. If you're reading Scripture rightly, then Scripture is reading you. You don't just study it, it studies you. You don't just read the stories. These stories become your story. His story becomes your story. The psalmist celebrates that you don't just study it, you savor it. You let it soak in. You let it roll around in your brain and work its way deep in, like one of those earworms that's playing sometimes an endless loop, even whether you're thinking about it or not. I meditate on your precepts and I consider your ways. I lift my hands to your commands, which I love, and I meditate on your decrees. I meditate on it all day long. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promises. So I want to close this morning by introducing you a little more to an approach to Scripture that is a meditative approach that can complement sort of the deep dive that looks at the historical and cultural and literary context of the text. But it's also doing something else. And as I have each week, if you haven't been with us, there is a printout that you can get that's on one of the information booths at the back. Or if you are signed up for our emails, then you will receive an email copy of this at 11:15 this morning that you can look over and remember as we go through the week. So what I'm going to show you on the screen, you will see in a little more detail in those handouts. But the first stage of meditative reading of Scripture to take is the reading, and that is, before anything else, you choose a section that is not too large. If you're trying to do meditative reading, then you're going more for quality than quantity on this. And before you read, try to quiet your heart, maybe enter into a moment of prayer and silence, and prepare your heart for the text. And when you read, I would encourage a gentle pace, a kind of one bite at a time. I want you to think about rain that comes down for just a moment. If the land is parched, you can have the exact same amount of rain come down, but the impact is radically different if it comes down in a quick downpour as opposed to a slow, steady rain over time, right? The quicker the downpour, the more all of that rain becomes runoff. And it heads to the creeks, and it heads to the rivers, and it heads to the gutters, and it moves on somewhere else, but it doesn't soak down in. It is the slow, steady rain that starts to fill up the parched ground. And a meditative reading of Scripture is not the kind of thing that you do when you think, oh man, I've only got 30 seconds. And I forgot to do it yesterday, and I forgot to do it the day before, so I'm going to make up for about 5 days that I missed, and I'm going to do it all at once, and I'm going to squeeze it in. You slow down, and you quiet the heart, and you take your time. Stage two is reflection. That as you're taking your time, you find a word or a phrase or an idea that captures your attention, and you stop there for a while. And you think about that for a while and reflect on that for a while. What is God's message to me in this text? What does this remind me of in my life? Where's my place in this story or in this section? How is God using this word or phrase or idea to bless me, to challenge me, to change me, to transform me? Now, this kind of approach is not always easy. So if you break your concentration, don't beat yourself up. Don't be disappointed. Those thoughts that start to invade your mind, just lift those up to God and turn back to the text. Stage three is the response. This is a time to allow prayer to naturally flow from the Spirit's leading during your time in the Word. So that word, that phrase, that idea that surfaced, you turn those toward prayer. And you allow those things to shape your thoughts and shape your mind as you pray. Stage four is rest. That you simply rest in the presence of God. That you enjoy the presence of God. That whatever that idea was that surfaced, or those words that stood out, you allow those to continue to run through your head. In any ways that God might lead you through this time, you take a moment and you allow God to lead. And then the last step is to repeat. So the idea with meditative reading of Scripture is different from if you're in a BSF study and you're doing a 13-week deep dive into Isaiah. Or it's different from, this is the time of year where a lot of people will say, I'm going to do one of those read the Bible in a year commitments. And those are good. But those are a lot of Scripture each day to make it through the year. And that's wonderful. And the deep dive into a book or an idea, those are wonderful. But this is different. The idea with a meditative reading of Scripture is that the passage you land on, you come back to the next day. And then the next day. You chew on that thing for a while, and then you put it away, and then you get it back out, and you chew on that thing some more. And imagine what would happen, for example, with what we're doing with the Beatitudes, you did with another passage. And instead of reading it one day and moving on to something else, you camp out there for a week or a month, and you keep coming back. It's like the waves, the waves on the shore just keep washing over, keep changing and transforming. That's the idea with a meditative reading of Scripture, so that over time, these passages that you land on for a week or longer, they start to become internalized. They start to become a part of you. They start to bubble up in your mind when you weren't thinking about it. They start coming to your lips in prayer. They start to shape who you are because they've embedded their way deep into your heart. So that's my invitation to you, to give this a try, because I'm guessing that for a lot of us, this isn't an approach that we've done with Scripture. We've done the others in classes and with others for a long time. But this finding a short, meaty section and coming back to it day after day to think about it and meditate on it, it may be new to you. And I think you may find it is a transformative way for you to engage in the Word. So I want to close in prayer this morning, and I want to use a section from Psalm 119 to guide our prayer. And so you're welcome to close your eyes, but you're also welcome to look at it on the screen as we close. But let's pray together. Father, teach us your decrees. Oh Lord, we will keep them to the end. Give us understanding and we will obey your instructions. We will put them into practice with all our hearts. Make us walk along the path of your commands, for that is where our happiness is found. Give us an eagerness for your laws rather than a love for money. Turn our eyes from worthless things and give us life through your word. Reassure us of your promise made to those who fear you. Help us abandon our shameful ways, for your regulations are good. We long to obey your commands. Renew our life with your goodness. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.